Yeah, I'll be on my way to Italy too tomorrow. Into Rome, actually. You know, if you go to Belarus, you're going to have to go through a European hub. You just don't fly from the United States to Minsk. Can't get there from here. So you have to go through a European hub. Either Amsterdam, Vienna, Frankfurt, there's some Warsaw, you got to go through somewhere. Rome is one of them. Well, so tomorrow, God willing, I'll go to Rome. I don't think I'll have the chance to speak to the saints there. You know, that'd be neat. But, so off to Belarus for a couple weeks to continue to follow up on things that we have going on there, quite a bit, actually. So appreciate, you know, we've talked about it many times. I get a chance to come back and report. Couldn't be done without the help of a lot of people. Just like it says in Scripture, the Apostle Paul himself, you know, needed a lot of support, him and his entourage, to go ye into all the world. If you look between the lines in there, there's logistics. You just can't go into all the world, you know, without, you know, the logistics and the support to do that. And God knows that, obviously. Even Jesus, when he traveled, if you recall, that he was receiving his group, you know, support from certain individual, you know, faithful, were providing. That's how it works. Now, some days chicken and some days feathers. You know what I mean? Paul said, sometimes I'm full, sometimes I suffer need, you know, hungry, you know, but in all things, you know, he's learned to be content in whatever state he found himself in. I've slept on wooden floors, wooden slats, nice bed. I've had to sleep with Jay in the bed. Yeah. I said to Jay, we were in the Philippines one time, and we were in a hut in the jungle, and they just had wooden slats. That was the bed, and he had his wooden slats, I had mine, and we're just laying there, hot. Some old rusty fan with no guard on it. You know, they did have a fan. I got up in the morning, and I sat up, and Jay sat up, and I said, how'd you sleep, Jay? Oh, okay. He said, I laid on my back until I couldn't stand the pain, and then I rolled over on my left side till I couldn't stand the pain, and then I rolled on my right side, and till I couldn't stand the pain. I thought, yeah, I know what you mean. Some days chicken, some days feathers. But that's okay. That's the way it is. So it's a good stuff. Good stuff. This last weekend down in Lima, they're still going on, by the way. And it's a great group of folks. Some of you have been down there. Good lessons. A lot of it is about standing firm in the faith. I had a subject to stand firm in the faith, to win the battles, my battles, to help others win their battles. And I'd like to think that that's what we're all about. I know that a lot of times when I'm putting together a lesson, it's because I've had to sift through all this stuff for my own sake first. Because, you know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9, he had to get his old body into subjection, bring that body into subjection. List after he was preaching to everybody else, he could be disqualified. We know that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. Ain't nobody gonna escape. I know as parents that that's one of the first things you try to do when you've learned from a bunch of mistakes and you see your kids growing up, it's like, hey, you don't want them to go out and start doing the same things you did. Yeah, you don't want them to have to go through that. They generally do anyway.
Tell them about it.
Yeah. Yeah, you don't know sometimes if whether it's wise to tell them the stupid things you did. But you know what? There's nothing new under the sun. And there, everybody's going to get messed up. And what I want to talk about this morning, going to deal a little bit with the mind, because here's the deal. You know, this is the way it works. Children are blameless according to Scripture. And the reason why is because they have no knowledge of good or evil. You know, that's what the Genesis account, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what an apple tree. Okay, tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Apostle Paul said himself he was alive apart from the law once. Even though he was circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin, he always was in the covenant. But he said, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Well, he didn't drop dead. He died the death of Adam and Eve. It happens to everybody. Now, what happens when a child's eyes open to have knowledge of good and evil? Now, that'll be somewhere. Well, the Old Testament, I'll tell you flat out, it does give you an age, and it's 20. 20 years old, God drew the line for Israel when he cursed them for failing to go in to take the land. They rebelled, and he said, all right, your carcasses are going to die in this wilderness. But your little ones and your children, whom this day have no knowledge of good and evil, they will enter in. Well, that line is drawn. 20 years and older, cursed, 19 and below, God declared them still having no knowledge of good and evil. Interesting. New Testament, silent. Silent, doesn't give you an age like that. But it does describe the age of when a Christian or a person is ready, mature, old enough to be married. Why? You're married to Christ, aren't you? Isn't that what it tells us? We're married to Christ. We are members of his flesh and of his bones. You know, he talks about the man leaving his mother and father and cleaving to his wife to two become one. This is a great mystery, Paul said, but I'm talking about Christ and his church. So marriage. We are soldiers. That was part of my lesson down there because I had to teach about battles, fighting the battles and overcoming in the battles. So you can tell everybody else how to overcome in their battles. Battles means war. Paul said we must endure hardness as good, what? Soldiers of Jesus Christ. You see that. Paul said, I have fought the fight. I've kept the faith. He said we need to wage the good warfare. Those are all the terms that are used to describe the Christian who must what? Also, Ephesians 6:10, you need to put on the whole armor of God in order to stand in the evil day and having done all to stand. He said, you ain't fighting flesh and blood. Principalities, powers, the rulers of the darkness against Satan. He said, that's what you're fighting. So you need what? A helmet of salvation, loins girt with truth. You got to have breastplate of righteousness. Get them feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He said you need to have a shield of faith and a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look at that outfit. To go to church? Go to church? You see, it's not about going to church. It's about being the church. But the church is an army. When you look at Numbers chapter 1, after God brought them out of Egypt, he said, now line them up, number them, the males, 20 years older, able to go to war. Number them as armies. God's people was always a standing army. So when we come of age, when the eyes of our are open to know good and evil, guess what the default is immediately? To the flesh. Right to the flesh. When Adam and Eve's eyeballs opened, when they had no knowledge of good and evil, and suddenly they did, their eyes were open in the context of them sinning. They disobeyed. Because God, what God tell them? There's a tree here in the middle of the garden, I'm paraphrasing a little bit. You eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and that day you die. You're going to die. He didn't say you're going to live. There's another tree in the garden, too. It's called tree of life. And once they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, God said, now get them out of here. And he drove the man away from the garden, lest he eat of the tree of life and live forever. Because he ain't ready. He can't live forever like that. And that's when it begins. That's when it began. Did God know that was going to happen? Well, of course he did. He let it happen. Now, you know, according to James chapter 1, when people are tempted, James says, look, you ain't tempted by God. God don't tempt anybody. God is not tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But you are tempted when you're drawn away of your own desires, with your own lust. When lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bring forth death. They partook of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he said, now get them out of here, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. They're not ready. But in the fullness of time. You see, this is not going to begin. But the fullness of time, when Christ came into the world, would be the time when the man, where the man could be reborn, regenerated, to be a partaker of the tree of life and live forever. We're talking thousands of years of human history before that time was going to come, Jim. That don't mean nothing to God, you know. That might seem like a long time for us. That don't mean nothing. Peter said, day with the Lord, 1,000 years. 1,000 years a day with God ain't no thing. 4 or 5 days. No problem. Now, Colossians chapter 1. Paul says to Christians, Colossians 1, verse 21, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now he has reconciled. Jump ahead, chapter 2. He wants, I'm jumping ahead here. Someone in Laodicea had not seen his, I might as well just read it. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, knit together in love, attending to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now what I want to talk about today is our mind. We have a full mind. I mean, before we come to Christ, when you're a Christian, you're in darkness. Don't lose your place. Ephesians 2 says, because you're walking according to the course of this world. Everybody, it happens to everybody. That's what I was prefacing my comments as I was beginning. In Ephesians chapter 2, he would say, you were dead, he made you alive. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others, just like in the Garden of Eden. When their eyes opened, they were right into sin, and God said, get them out of here. Guard the way of the tree of life. Put the cherubim in there, swords of flashing. Because your default, when your eyes open, is right into the darkness and into the flesh. That's where all of us came from. That's why the Bible says, Romans 1, all the Gentiles have sinned, fallen. Romans 2, all the Jews have sinned and fall short. Romans 3, Jew and Gentile alike, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Happens to everybody. And in the course of that time, you get a head full of wrong understanding and knowledge. In fact, if you're still close, don't lose your place in class. And like I say, we're coming back. But if you look in Ephesians 4, when the Christian is told by the Apostle Paul in verse 17, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in what the futility of the mind." Remember we read in Colossians 1, he said, you were enemies in your mind. That's where it's at, in your mind. It isn't your skin and bones. The mind. He said, no longer to walk like you did in the futility of your mind, when your understanding was what? Darkened. You were alienated from the life of God. Why? Because of the ignorance that was in them and the blindness of the heart. Totally messed up. Totally in the flesh. Mind set to the flesh. Now back to Colossians. He told them, you were enemies in your mind. But now, he's all excited about them, that their hearts, speaking to Laodicea and the Colossians, Christians, just Christians, think of Christian, their hearts to be knitted, or to be encouraged, knitted together in love, attaining to what? All the riches, and full assurance of understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and Son, in whom are hidden all the treasures, of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, this what? Someone what deceive you? What can pull us away from that? Persuasive words. Words. You mean to tell me when we have now come into all of this, words could pull us away? For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. And as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus, walk in him, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through what? Philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. With what? Words. What do you think philosophy is? Somebody's going to come up and start talking to you about whatever, some sort of traditions, not according to the Christ, but principles of the world. Look, that's how you got screwed up in the first place. Think about it. What was Eve doing? What was she thinking? You know what? They didn't have too much to keep straight, right? I mean, come on. They're like the only two people on the planet. They don't have a lot of movies and Facebook. They're all kinds of stupid. Easy to be listening to all this dumb stuff, all this opinions out there. They had no opinion shows and commentary. The devil sees a little woman in the garden, and he said, "Has not God indeed said, you shall not eat of the trees of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said with words, persuasive words, "You'll not surely die. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." Was that a true statement? Yep. "And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Is that a true statement? Yes, it is. Because that's exactly what God says after they do it. God says in verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Exactly what the devil said would happen. He just wanted to not talk about the dying part. See, he just reframed it. Basically said what God said. God knows, and day you do, your eyes open, true. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil, true. He didn't want to talk about dying. Because that God also said that, and the day you do, you're going to die. The devil just said, you will not surely die. A little bit of truth to that. Did they drop dead? No. See, they didn't die. Or did they? Yes. Because you had to understand, what death was he talking about? He wasn't talking about physical death. Well, that actually happened too, because see, sin and death entered the world, according to Romans chapter 5. The whole creation began to die, literally. Literally die. Okay, was that going to happen? Yeah, it had to happen. But notice, the very thing, in the exercise of their free will, Adam and Eve, and he, you know, we're not going to read it, but remember what God said to Adam. It says the woman, according to 1 Timothy 3, Paul said the woman was in the transgression. She was the deceived one. The man's judgment was because he listened to his wife. No, seriously, you know that's what it says. Okay, did I give you the wrong scripture there? Okay, I don't want to take a lot of time. I told you 1 Timothy 3. No, it's 1 Timothy 2, sorry. Verse 14, Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell in the transgression. Just giving you the scripture for it. Okay, but here's the point. Again, what do you see in both cases, actually? Moved from their steadfastness by words, persuasive words. How do you think Eve did that to Adam? Persuasive words. And he disobeyed too because of persuasive words, and so did she. What happens? Well, when words come, when communication comes, man, it hits our frontlets, right? I mean, it goes right into the old brain housing group. And we sift that incoming information based on our own worldview, our own mindset, our own experience, our whole bunch of everything. Now, we have an inclination towards our flesh. We pursue pleasure and we avoid pain. And that's, the devil knows that. He knows how this works. So all he has to do is just reframe it a little bit. And man, we bite right on it. We're very quickly no longer, remember what Paul said, if you continue in the faith, grounded, steadfast, not moved away, like the rock of Gibraltar, man. You go through the Straits of Mediterranean, trust me, that is one big rock to the Straits of Gibraltar. Been there once on a big Navy ship. Indeed, if you continue steadfast in the faith. My point is, we really need to think about how we are influenced by our environment still to this day, and religiously as well. Because if you're not rooted and grounded and steadfast, you can be moved by persuasive words. Now, don't think for one minute the devil's trying to get people from the church right into some kind of gross immorality. It don't start out that way. It always sounds good on the surface and don't seem like such a bad idea, and very quickly it can go south because you didn't even see that coming. Because we tend, as we take in the information, to justify ourselves, you know, in our thought processes based on our inclinations and the desires of our heart. But if we're not keeping our eyes focused on the steadfastness of the scriptures that cannot be broken, boom, we can be upside down in a heartbeat. So let's just move very quickly through some. You could actually look right back across the page if you were in the Genesis 3 account. You can just look at Genesis chapter 4. Okay, Adam knew Eve. Okay, conceive, have a son named Cain. Okay, bore again. This time it was Abel. Okay, great. Abel was the keeper of the sheep. Cain was the tiller of the ground. in the process of time, came to pass. Cain brought offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Also Abel brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain's bummed out. He's angry. God says, what's your problem? Why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, would you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin lie at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. You must master it. So Cain goes, talks to Abel, go out in the field, and he kills him. Took care of that little problem. Made me look bad. Now, just to remind you, in 1 John chapter 3, it tells us Cain, verse 12, was of the wicked one. 1 John 3:12. Cain, who was of the wicked one, murdered his brother. Now, think about it. You can kind of read between the lines there in that Genesis account. If Cain was of the wicked one, what do you think possessed him to offer to God what was not acceptable? What do you think he came up with that idea all by himself? Or do you suppose the tempter had a little bit to say? He was of the wicked one. Do you think there was a little whispering in his ear when it come time to offer sacrifice in the process of time? How is it you suppose Abel offered the sacrifice that God was looking for that was accepted, and Cain, for some reason, ended up offering a sacrifice it wasn't? Well, we know from 1 John that we just read, Cain was of the wicked one. So he was influenced by that, led astray. He was not steadfast and unmovable in his faith. Neither was Eve. Neither was Adam. You see, and we're warned, after all these wonderful things, that we can attain to the full assurance, all the riches of the full assurance and understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And then he says, then he warns us, lest we should be deceived by persuasive words. You remember that Esau despised his birthright because he was hungry and Jacob was cooking some stew. It was lunchtime. And Esau comes in and said, man, I'm hungry, man. Give me some of that stew. And Jacob said, give me your birthright. That is not a small thing, your birthright. He goes, what good is birthright to me, man? I'm starving to death. Get him some lunch. Do you realize how many people despise their birthright? Look, either this stuff that we're all preaching and reading is true. We have a birthright. He's talking about attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding of the knowledge of God, and attain to all the treasures and wisdom. You think that's valuable? You could throw that all out the window by being persuaded by somebody coming along with their own whatever, and people do it all the time. You see, we were enemies before in our minds. See, it's not like we're going down a neutral road, you know, one day, and then here's, you know, you've got good and evil, life and death, you know, and now all of a sudden, no, decisions. We've already established we were that innocent at one time, but our default was to the flesh first, which would make sense. I mean, think about it. If you were God and you're making this plan, would you really want them to default first to the Spirit? Why would you go to the darkness of the flesh? He wouldn't. But because of our old man, our old nature, our inclination, seeking pleasure rather than avoiding pain, lust of the eye, lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life, that's natural. It would make sense you would go there first so you can come out of it. That's how God set it up. It's a great plan. Because, see, God is able to bring us out and to bless us with all these wonderful things. But beware now, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, tradition, according to the basic principles of the world. I think it was read in the communion thing, Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. What you sow, you're going to reap. You know, that's a good law, actually, if you're a farmer. If you like gardens, don't you like to plant certain things and get what you expect? Don't you want to reap what you sow? You'd be upset if you planted sweet corn and got broccoli. Easy. So, you like the idea that you reap what you sow, but just be careful what you're sowing. Okay, moving on. Satan knows our weakness. He examines our faith. See, Job was steadfast, solid like a rock. See, the devil thought, I'm going to put him in certain circumstances, and he's going to default to his flesh. Told God, he'll curse you to your face. See, that shows that Satan didn't know Job's heart. God did. So God allowed the test. When Job lost everything, think about it. What about, our inclinations? We don't want to lose our children, our possessions, or our health. And Job lost all of that in two hits by the devil. First time he lost his kids and all his possessions. Second time he lost his health. In fact, he actually said, my worst nightmares happened to me. But in it all, he said, I came in the world naked, and I'm going out that way. The Lord, giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You see, he was steadfast, solid. Now, he did not know why all that was happening. He did say, Lord, if we could, I'd like to talk about this. So at the end of Job, you see God say to him, stand up, gird yourself, man. Want to talk? Let's talk. Where were you when I laid the foundation? Where were you when I told the sea, you ain't coming no further? Where were you? Job's like, okay, sorry about that. I don't know what I was thinking. I'm just dust. But God is the one that said Job was upright and did not charge him foolishly. In other words, Job passed the test in flying colors because he was steadfast, he was solid, he was immovable, and he went through some serious stuff. Now, we need to know something. God does not feel sorry for us going through these trials. He does not feel sorry for us because he makes the way that we can be highly successful. Why would he feel sorry for us? You got to remember in Numbers chapter 14, when he wanted Israel, after he brought them out of Egypt, after he parted the sea, he destroyed Egypt. He destroyed Pharaoh's army. Okay, so now he was taking them to the land flowing with milk and honey. He was going to bless them. You know the story. He told them, when you go in there and you're blessed with all these beautiful cities that you did not build and these fine furnished homes that you didn't build or furnish, houses full of good things, wells that you did not dig, vineyards, olive trees which you did not plant. So he's going to bless them. I was reading out of Deuteronomy 6, starting around verse 10. The land flowing milk and honey. Yes. So now they're getting ready to go. The sea's parted. They go through there. Now he wants to take them. They go, they spy out the land. You know the story. So they're out here spying out the land. They see it as exactly as he said it would be. It's all those things. And they're like, yeah, but we also saw something else. We saw the giants, sons of Anak, cities walled right to the heavens. Deuteronomy says all the way to the heavens. And they're panicking. God brought us out here to kill us. We can't do this. We're grasshoppers. But I'm directing you to Numbers 14 and 3. Why has the Lord brought us to this land? To fall by the sword, our wives, our children should become victim. Would it be not better for us to return to Egypt? God goes to wrath. Now think about it. These are not necessarily these guys aren't cowards. Man, they've already fought against the Amorites, Og and Bashan, under Moses. These guys, warrior men. Their fear was for their wives and their children. Because they said, we're going to get annihilated. Seven nations greater and mightier than us. They're stronger than we are. We're going to get flattened and our wives and kids are back here. What do you think is going to happen to them? Did God say, well, yeah, I see what you're saying. Yeah, I could see how you could feel that way, even though I've already told you and showed you that I'm going before you, that you have this. You already have it. I've already delivered them into your hand. That's why he was mad. That's why he was angry. He told Moses, get out of the way, Moses. I'm wiping them out right now. How long, here it is, people believe and reject me? How long will before, and how long will they not believe in me after all the signs which I performed among them? I'm going to strike them with pestilence. I'll disinherit them. Moses, I'll make you a nation greater and mightier than they. Numbers 14, 13, Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians are going to hear. For by your might you brought these people up from them, and won't they tell it? And then they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land that they heard that you, Lord, among these people, and that you, Lord, have seen face to face, and your cloud stands above them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud of day and a pillar of fire at night. Now if you kill all these people as one man, the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, well, the Lord wasn't able to bring them. He's pleading with God, don't kill them. Don't kill them. They evilly affected the hearts of the other people with their words. They were discouraged in their own minds. They weren't steadfast. They were not immovable. They didn't trust in God. If you read Psalm 78, that whole psalm is about their rebellion. That's a long psalm. I just pick on verse 22, sums it all up. Why did they rebel? Why didn't they go forward? Because it says they did not believe in God nor trust in his salvation. And what God said, after all this, how long does people reject me? How long will they not believe in me after all the signs which I perform? What is it going to take? What is the matter with our thick heads? Why are our minds so easily derailed right off the tracks and into the bushes after we say amen to all these great and wonderful things that God said in a heartbeat? That we throw it all out the window, grab the controls, and we're in charge again. Like God's like trying to get out of our way. Look, you couldn't run your life before. What makes us think we can run it now? Paul said, beware. With their persuasive words, they'll cheat you. They'll cheat you through that philosophy, their traditions, and their worldly focus. Cheat you from it. Joshua had the right idea. God told him, you be strong now. Joshua 1 and 6. Be strong, good courage, for to this people you'll divide and inherit the land which I swore to the fathers. You know, 40 years later they're going to go, because Joshua was one of them of faith. Only be strong now, strong, very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded. Now don't turn from it to the right hand. Don't turn to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written. For then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong, of good courage. Don't be afraid or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why is he giving them so much encouragement? Because this is going to be really get pretty hairy, man. This is going to be something else. They are going to go in and slaughter these people. Now that is only a shadow of what the Christian struggle in this life as we sojourn through a world that's not our home. That's what the Old Testament shadows are telling us, because it brought right over in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 3, written to the Christian. Holy Spirit says, today if you'll hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the provocation of the day of temptation and trial in the wilderness. When your fathers rejected me, put me to the test. Well, this is that context of the Old Testament. He's telling a Christian, don't do that. Don't make that mistake. You see, we have a new abundant life in Christ Jesus. It's there for the taking. But look, we got to fight the fight. We got a battle to fight. We don't want anybody to persuade us with their, because I'll tell you what, our inclination is we don't want to go through the hassle, man. You know what happened to them? Under Joshua's direct leadership, they were very successful, but then you start to see it start to unravel. By halfway through the book of Joshua, it starts to unravel. some of the tribes are failing to take those cities that they're supposed to. And Joshua said, what y'all doing? What are you doing? Well, we're a great people and we deserve more inheritance, but you know, these people got chariots of iron. He goes, you are a great people. You have great power. Now go up and take that land. You can take those, cut those trees down, and you will defeat them even though they have chariots of iron. You see, the discouragement or the change of heart wasn't in Joshua, it was in them. They were letting it unravel. By the time you get to the next book, which is Judges, you see the whole bottom falls out by Judges chapter 2. It's telling you why the bottom is falling out in Judges chapter 1, and the bottom falls out in Judges chapter 2. They lost it all. Things written aforetime are written for our learning. You see, this works on our minds. What's happening to them? They're being discouraged in their minds. It's happening up here. They're not looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of the faith. Hey, even Moses saw Jesus by faith. That's why he refused to be called Pharaoh's, you know, son of Pharaoh's daughter or whatever. And refusing to be tempted by those pleasures of sin in Egypt for only a season, esteeming even the reproaches of Christ to be greater riches than anything Egypt could offer him. Moses saw that by faith. By faith, by faith, by faith. But don't be moved. Be steadfast, unmovable, grounded, see? Already been told. There's a major catastrophe averted. Even by, I hate to say, Joab wasn't such a hot guy. But King David had his weaknesses, okay? But in 2 Samuel 19, now you know the story. Absalom had to get away, had to flee because he killed his own brother because he had raped a sister. David really loved Absalom. He wanted him to, anyway, long story short, wanted him brought back. So anyway, Absalom did come back. But Absalom had ideas. He wanted to overthrow his father's kingdom, and he wanted to be the king. Now, he was sneaking around doing that. He was winning the hearts and the minds of the people. And by the time David realized that Absalom, because the word got to David, everybody's following Absalom, and back in them days, man, you got your hat. You grabbed the stuff, you grabbed the old ladies and packed up the babies and you took off. And David had to get out of there because he knew what was going to happen. Absalom was going to slaughter every single one of them. And so they fled. David fled out of Jerusalem and had his you know, the faithful guys with him. So Joab and took the army, and there was a struggle. They went after Absalom, and the word was from King David, don't harm the boy. Oh, Absalom had long hair, whatever, got caught in a tree, and he was dangling there, and some of Joab's men found him, came, told Joab, and you know, the king's word was don't harm him. Joab killed him. Joab killed Absalom. Well, the king, when he found out that his son was dead because a Cushite came in Samuel, 2 Samuel 18 and 31, the Cushite came in and said, there's good news, my lord the king, for the Lord has avenged you this day on all those who rose up against you. And the king said to the Cushite, is the young man Absalom safe? So the Cushite answered, may the enemies of my lord the king and all who rise against you to do harm be like that young man, meaning, no, he's dead. Well, that wasn't what David wanted to hear. The king was deeply moved, went up to the chamber over the gate and wept, and he went and he said, oh, my son Absalom, my son Absalom, if only I had died in your place. Oh, Absalom, my son. When Joab was told, now remember, he's the commander of the army. Joab was told, behold, the king is weeping, mourning for Absalom. So the victory that day was turned into mourning for all the people, for the people heard it said that day, the king is grieved for his son. the people snuck back or stole back into the city that day, as people who are ashamed steal away when they flee in battle. But the king covered his face, and the king cried with a loud voice, "Oh, my son Absalom, oh, Absalom, my son, and Joab came into the house of the king. Today," he said, "you have disgraced all your servants. You have saved, who have saved your life and the lives of your sons and your daughters and of your wives and the lives of your concubines, in that you love your enemies and hate your friends. For you have declared today that you regard neither princes nor servants. For today, I perceive if Absalom had lived and all of us would have died, then it would have pleased you very well. Now, therefore, arise," Joab told him. "You go out and you speak comfort to your servants, for I swear by the Lord, if you do not go out, not one will stay with you this night, and that will be worse for you than all the evil that has befallen you all your youth until now." The king arose, sat in the gate, and they told all the people, saying, the king is sitting in the gate, so all the people came before the king, for everyone of Israel had fled to his tent. Joab told him, right, "What are you doing? Do you realize what you're saying? This enemy of yours, your son, he would have killed all of you. And now you're crying for him? You better go out there right now, and you better sit in the gate, because I'll tell you," Joab says, "everyone will be gone by morning. This will be the worst thing that ever happened to you all your life." You see what happened to David? David was a mighty man. He's a warrior. He let his emotion, he let his feeling, he let his inclinations, his love for his son, totally blind him to the spiritual significance of what he would, the devil would love in that. Israel would have been destroyed. He would have never recovered. That's what Joab was trying to tell him. "What are you doing?" You see, we can't let our feelings and our emotions. We need to be steadfast, unmovable, grounded in the hope that we have, or we will be led astray by persuasive words and philosophies and traditions and worldliness. And what sounds sweeter? Why do you think Paul said, "We got to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine"? Because he said the time will come when people won't endure sound doctrine, but they will go after these teachers, got their itchy ears, they'll tickle their ears, they'll turn them from truth to fables. Can you be saved in fables? Paul would say in Galatians 1, there's a preaching out there. He said, I marvel, you are so soon removed from him who called you to the grace of Christ to another gospel. Verse 6. Paul said, "Ain't another gospel." He said, "That's a perversion." He said, "I'm warning you." He said, I've told you before, if anybody preaching any other gospel than what we preach into you, let him be accursed. He said, "I don't care if it's an angel from heaven." Right there, I guess I'm quoting it there out of Galatians 1. Just go to Galatians 2. Guess what else? Paul said, when Peter came to Antioch, verse 11, I got right in his face. Who did? The Apostle Paul. Remember, Peter's the one who got the keys of the kingdom, right? He got the keys of the kingdom. But it says, when Peter came to Antioch, Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James that he would eat with Gentiles, but when they came, the believing Jews, he withdrew, separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews played hypocrite with him also. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. When I saw they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, and I mean, he was right in his face. Two apostolic heavyweights. If the Apostle Paul did not go in and set Peter straight, that's exactly what was going to happen. Same thing that happened with Joab and the king of David. What are you doing? What are you doing? You know, it says he feared the Jews. Fear ain't faith, folks. That's not being rooted and grounded and immovable and steadfast in the faith. When you're willing to compromise because he feared them people. And even Barnabas, it said, was caught up in there. Do you realize what would happen to the New Testament church? That Peter got the keys and now he's off doing that? If it wasn't for the Apostle Paul going right in and slapping him upside his flappy head, come to his senses. 2 Peter 3, Peter speaks about Paul's epistles right there. You can look at it in 2 Peter 3, verse 15. He complimented Paul on his abilities. And I'm trying to turn there real fast. And consider, Paul, Peter says, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Also is our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, he's written to you. As in all his epistles, and he's got a bunch of them, speaking in them of these things, which some things hard to be understood by which untaught, unstable people, they twist to their own destruction, just like they do the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware, lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by what? The error of the wicked. Little leaven, leaven the whole lump. Little whispering. Little twisting. He said they twist the scriptures. Just put a little spin. Beware. We have access to so much. Treasures, riches of the wisdom. We have a full assurance now of our hope is secure. If we remain steadfast and not moved away from the hope. He said don't be moved away. Rooted, grounded. We cannot allow in the long haul of the journey that we're about. You know, that's what Joshua said. God told him, now don't go to the left, don't go to the right. That means stay on the straight and narrow, man. He said, I'm trying to get you through an unbelievable struggle, unbelievable battle. Now listen to me, like Mr. Miyagi. Look I, look I. You know, Daniel's son's looking over here and said, look I. Pay attention, I'm talking to you. Listen to me. As the Holy Spirit say, today, if you'll hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like they did. Mount right off the tracks and into the bushes. So you got examples of that. I think we'll go ahead and stop. We'll go ahead and wrap it up. I think you get the point. There ain't nothing new under the sun. Those influences are still working right now today on each and every single one of us, day to day, in all our decisions we're making. We have to make decisions every day. What are you going to do about this? What are you going to do about that? You know, we got to keep our mind set on things above, not on things of the earth. There's influences. It won't be long. It'll pull you off till pretty soon you're justifying this, justifying that. Pretty soon you're right out in the bushes somewhere and thinking that you're still serving the Lord. And you've denied the faith. You've gone off into the influences of the world, and he's got you again. Okay.